right, welcome back to Live It Out, a podcast. And this week, Tim.
Dave.
Hello, how are you? We have a special guest with us.
Hello.
Hey, Aaron DeShazo.
Hey, guys. Welcome back. Glad to be here.
Welcome back. Hey, so we're in a series called Unveiled, working our way through the beginning of Matthew's gospel. This week, we talked about how Jesus unveils the word-dependent and spirit-empowered life. And we're going to talk a little bit about spiritual disciplines, how we use the Live It Out guide again. But to kick it off, let's talk a little bit. We introduced an idea this weekend called the cosmic battle. And it's something during sermon meeting that we talked about a little bit. But when you think about the cosmic battle, what are your thoughts about that? When you consider, hey, there is a real enemy of God and there is a spiritual thing going on, the cosmic battle. Tim.
Okay.
So I just got to let everybody in on. They were both looking at me like I was stupid right there. So, okay.
Are you asking
Tim? Yeah, I'm asking Tim. Tim, sorry.
Yeah, one of the main things that comes to mind when I think about cosmic is the scale of it, because, you know, it makes you think about the whole universe. And so the thing it does for me is it reminds me that this is not a Tim battle. You know, I'm caught up in it. I'm involved in it, but it's not. This is not just about me and what I'm going through. And I mean, at the same time, yes, for sure that there's a spiritual and physical element to it. But especially for me, it's the idea that this is what's been going on since the garden. This is a big deal that stretches across time and involves all of creation, not just me.
Yeah. Aaron, what was your thought on that?
Yeah, similar. I think just really putting the emphasis back onto that. Yeah, it's what we see isn't all we get, right? The reality of we've talked about spiritual beings and that there's so much more going on outside just like you were saying, Tim, I think is really where I think I thought too, like just outside of just me, my story, what I can see in my world right in front of me, there's a lot going on. And so to be aware of that, and that word cosmic just, I think, yeah, makes you think of it that way. And just in some very silly ways too, I think of like movies we see and the realities of like, my mind went to, and not that I'm endorsing, but Guardians of the Galaxy or movies, Star Wars.
Like, good one.
You know what I mean? Like, yeah. When we first were talking about this in sermon prep, like movies we see, and you see these massive battles going on and they're massive armies at work, but then the planets below, they just seem quiet and, you know, like undisturbed. Yeah. And so kind of that vision.
Tim, have you seen Guardians of the Galaxy?
I was just about to say, I don't want to derail this whole podcast, but I've never seen Guardians of the Galaxy.
That's okay. It's okay, Tim. Yeah. It really is okay. Okay. You should see it. But no, it does have to do with this idea. I think in our Christianese, in our language, we'll talk about spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. And I think it really tied into what you said, Tim, and the idea that even when it comes to this idea of spiritual warfare, we think that's our own personal spiritual warfare, which I'm not saying it isn't. But the idea of expanding that out and saying, hey, from the beginning of Genesis, there's been and it really is, as we talked about this weekend, there's a common thread that is the underlying all of Scripture. Like you said, Tim, from the beginning of Genesis on, there is an underlying thread that's often unseen. Paul calls it out really blatantly in much of what he writes in the New Testament, but it's there. It's lurking in the background. It's lurking in the background in the Exodus. It's lurking in the background throughout the Old Testament. And as we come this week into Jesus's temptation, it emerges, but it continues to lurk all the way through the Gospels, just beneath the surface. There's a cosmic battle. There's more spiritual things going on than just what we may see with our eye.
Right. And this, you know, I think it's fair to use the term battle between Jesus and Satan in the wilderness in this scene is part of a larger ongoing story that's unfolding. You know, it's not just Satan decided, I want to see if I can get this guy to sin.
Right.
You know, it's because Satan thinks the story's going one way and he wants it to go a particular way, you know? And so he's trying an attack.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this is really the first place where we see, again, talked about it this weekend, the first place that we see where there's an engagement between way back to Genesis and the idea that there will be a future offspring or a seed from the woman that will be a snake crusher. And this is at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. We see this engagement between the snake and the snake crusher, and it's going to reach its pinnacle at the cross and resurrection. But already the story is playing out, and it's so much here. Another one of those things where there's so much here, you could spend a lot of time digging in it. But
I just got to say, at the end of Luke's account of the temptation, he says, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It just speaks to that. This is a battle, but it's not the end of the war yet. Mm-hmm. And the battle's still going. And so the combatants are backing off, but they're going to engage again another time in another way.
So one of the ways that we engage in the battle is through spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines. I use those terms synonymously. If you've listened to this podcast before, you know I use them interchangeably, although maybe some people would say they're not interchangeable. I just find that the word discipline is so off-putting to people that it's what it is. It's a spiritual practice. It's how are we intentionally doing this? And so that's really what Live It Out is about. And how are we putting in place intentional spiritual practices in order that we would be able to be shaped by God's story. And I think that one of the difficult things, I think it was difficult for me initially to get my mind around, was the idea that the point of a spiritual discipline isn't the spiritual discipline. Like it's a means. Yes. It's not the goal. It's doing something in me.
Yeah.
And so what has been your experience, and maybe how have you been shaped over time in thinking about different spiritual practices, whether that be tapping into your expertise in worship, Aaron, or maybe some other spiritual practices that you have experimented with or something like that. What's been your experience at developing from this idea that it's about the thing rather than what the thing shapes in me?
Hmm. Yeah. Okay. So, you know, in terms of my experience, for me, so all you know, my growing up years, it was made very clear to me, it became really clear to me that I can't do anything to earn merit with God. And it really gave me the impression that therefore I can't, there's nothing for me to do, that my role with him is totally passive. And so I could only see disciplines as being about the discipline, because it never even, I don't know, I just hadn't learned, I hadn't seen that it could be about something other than performing a religious act. And I just was like, oh, there's no sense in performing religious acts for the sake of performing religious acts, because I can't earn anything with God, so I don't need to even consider any of those things. That's really what I thought, despite the fact that Jesus specifically teaches about fasting and prayer and generosity, and you know, he teaches really clearly about those in Matthew 6. So for me, it was a big thing was going from thinking those things had no real purpose to realizing they do have a purpose. They're meant to do something that goes beyond just the act itself.
How about for you, Aaron?
Yeah, so I think similar in that at first it began with looking at it as something you do to ultimately be a good follower, right? In my youth, just thinking, well, this is what good Christians do. They do these spiritual disciplines. And I think over time, now being especially in this community and really diving into that more over the last probably 5 or 6+ years, I'll speak specifically to worship. I think I've watched the evolution of understanding worship just as this is something we do, maybe even just as we gather or for services, to how do I apply an attitude of gratefulness in my everyday? How does worship lead me to being a person who's grateful, acknowledging that I should praise God for? How do I, when I'm listening to song lyrics that are really powerful or moving to me, how does that lead me even to practice reflection, meditation, even solitude at times? Like to put these rhythms into my world that it wasn't just I should worship because that's what good Christians do. And I do that when I go to church, or I do that in my car. But it really was making me think in a different way, where it was about being with Jesus and having these transformations in the way I think, the way I live, the way I act, the way I speak, how I treat others around me, that begin to develop over time and became like a light bulb of, oh, okay. So yeah, it isn't just about checking the box and doing good stuff so I can show God I'm a good follower, but that I can actually have a depth of relationship with him that changes my everyday, the way I live, even my characteristics, right? Like start to change over time.
Yeah. And as we think about, there being plenty of, I think about plenty of things in my life that are good things to do, but if they're just done in isolation or for the wrong reason, they don't always turn out the right way. Mm-hmm. So it's like, okay, if I'm going to say go running and I'm just doing it randomly and I do a little bit here, a little bit there, a little random there, a little random here, I shouldn't be surprised that I don't get better at running.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like that's been a good metaphor for me. And it was really from Tim. I think we had, really remember exactly. Maybe it was from YouTube, but it could have been from Tim. Let me say that. It likely was. But we talked about the idea of there's a strange concept in running where if you slow down, you can go faster.
Yeah.
And so I think what you said, Tim, was that you run your fast runs too slow. Mm-hmm. And you run your slow runs too fast.
Yeah.
And the majority of your runs should be slow runs. What ends up happening is you just always are running kind of at the same pace.
Yeah, right. Exactly. Yeah. And so it's just sort of, well, it's a little bit like I'm just going to try and run pretty fast every time. And just, I'm going to kind of go out and do my best. When in reality, what I need to do is train my body specifically. And when I do that, then I can run faster than if I just try and run fast. Running slow will help me run fast.
And it really kind of blew my mind that because if you just run slow all the time, you run slow. If you just, like you just said, if you just always try and run your fastest, you run the same speed all the time.
Yeah.
And so all of a sudden when I last year was trying to be intentional about running slower and then using runs to run faster, all of a sudden when I would go out and try and do a timed run, I was like, what?
Yeah.
This is crazy. I have more endurance. Like, how did I get more endurance by running slower? So the transfer in the metaphor, I think, is with spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices. I'm not just doing them to do them, but there's something about the consistency of the miles that allows me, we've used it before and over again, the Dallas Willardism of it's training. Mm-hmm. I'm training and I'm training, not just for nothing. I'm training in order that I would be trained for game day.
Yeah.
And we see that emerge this week in Jesus' life as he enters into ministry by his journey into the wilderness. And we see that he uses scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit to be obedient. And while it's not the point of this text, as we talked about this weekend, it definitely has a lot of application in it for his followers.
Yeah.
Because you know what? I'm not going to be identified as the savior of the world because I went into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan. That's not going to be my experience. But that doesn't mean there's not a real cosmic battle where, as an empowered follower of Christ, I'm not going to need to be wholly reliant upon the word of God and the spirit of God to live it out.
Yeah. And that takes, the reality is Jesus does, you know, you talk about, you train so you're ready for game day. This is, Jesus is, it's game day, you know? And he's clearly not just making it up as he goes. And the metaphor, I think that training metaphor works, whether it's running or it's baseball, you know, I mean, like if all you did was, play baseball games to get good at baseball, you just wouldn't get enough times at bat. Yep. And you wouldn't have, I mean, you know, you got to field two full teams before you can have a baseball game. You just aren't going to get enough practice in if you're, and you can't work on fundamentals in the middle of the game, you know, you just got to handle what's coming at it when it comes at you. And that's the thing with disciplines there that, you know, there, we were talking about this, last week. We were wrapping up the Practicing the Way workshop that we were doing on Wednesday nights. And we were talking about the fact that disciplines are the things that you can do by, willpower. They're things you can do by willpower to train you to do the things that you can't do now by effort, you know?
Yeah.
So I can't, by effort, be patient in a moment where everything inside me is screaming, go, 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 you know, a moment of impatience. I can't just decide I am going to be patient now. I can't. But I can't, I know I've used this example before because it's something I did for a while. I can choose to drive in the slow lane, in the right lane.
I love this one.
On I-40 for a week. And every time I'm there, I think, this is crazy. Wait a second. Why am I doing this? Oh yeah. Okay. A drive can take an extra 90 seconds. I can be, why can I be patient? Okay. God's with me. Okay. He's going to work things out. Okay. I don't have to panic. Okay. You know, it can force me to practice remembering those things and even having a conversation with God about those things, because I can choose to be patient when I'm in the right-hand lane on I-40. It's a contrived scenario, like a 3-on-3 drill in basketball practice. You know, it's a contrived scenario where I can intentionally practice something so that when game time comes and it's not under my control, I can still put those things into practice. And I really do think spiritual disciplines work that way.
Yeah. I think about, you know, even Major League Baseball players, as they're practicing, you know, they play the game every day. They play it every day, but they're still taking batting practice. They're still taking fielding drills. They're playing the game every day.
Yeah.
And yet there's still soft toss and fungo and all the things that are involved there. Because it's all about honing skills, honing skills, honing skills, so that when that shot is fired your way, you can react, because you're not going to have the reaction if you don't have the skill trained. Right. So I think a lot of times for us, when it comes to this idea of God's word, one of the things we talked about this weekend, it could be maybe a little confusing to people. Like, the goal isn't to just have a lot of memory verses stored up so we can just shoot them off like bullets in a gun and magic bullet, like just shooting them all down. That doesn't minimize the need for us to memorize scripture. But what we see Jesus do is this idea of using scripture, but if we look beyond it, it's used in context, it's within the story of God, and there's power in that. And so, Aaron, you shared just a little bit about how God's worked in your life this week in sermon meeting around shaping you around understanding scripture from the story, not just in all the little pieces. How's that developed for you? Or like what's just share a little bit about what you shared with me.
I think, man, it's been really good to, it seems like something most of us would say we know, like, yeah, it's not a good idea to take scripture out of context. But I think if I was being honest, even unintentionally so, like, was doing that to just that end, right? To maybe feel like in that moment I needed to have something to battle. And so I just pulled something and threw it at it. But there was not, I wasn't truly experiencing maybe the transformation of understanding in a larger context. How do I understand God's story, who God is and who I am because of that? What does that mean for me now? Until maybe more recently, I would say. And I think one thing that always is a struggle for me, and you were talking about even the word discipline can be a hang up. Sometimes obedience for me, that word can be a hang up because I'm actually a person who finds walking with Jesus often too black and white. Like, I'm either on the right path or I'm not. Mm-hmm. I struggle feeling like almost like it's a tightrope. And if I deviate, I've fallen way down and I have to kind of show God, like, I'm going to be, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it right the next time. And it's hard for me to get out of the place if I failed a lot of times with Jesus. And so over the years, even being able to understand, yes, the power of the word through the Spirit, mm-hmm. that through the Spirit, I am capable, not on my own strength, not just by knowing a Bible verse and shouting it out. Is that going to give me the transformation of, as these battles come up, as I'm dealing with difficult things, that I won't struggle with this again? That was the tension I was always walking, but rather stepping into more now, understanding those things together, that I can be obedient to God with the power of his word through the power of his Spirit at work in me, that I need to rely on both, seek both, and allow true transformation in both, that it, right. It's a long game. I think maybe is too, where I'm really learning to, like, I'm in it for the long game. I can't beat myself up every single time I fail because I didn't get it right that time, even though I might've known better, but to really look at building the discipline and allowing the, yeah, I want to have methods for being closer to Jesus, but I don't want to allow those methods to put me in confines that are so tight and so restricting that I'm not experiencing the life in the Spirit that comes with a long pursuit of Jesus over time in a community where I'm being encouraged, challenged, grown to do that.
Yeah.
Does that answer your question?
Hopefully, yeah. And really that sports metaphor works there too, because part of practice is where, you know, you can get things wrong and yeah. you do it wrong and then you learn to do it a different way and it takes time and you experiment with different things. And that's part of the power of being made right with Christ, made right with God through Christ, and then stepping into a relationship with him and having the freedom, just like you're saying, the freedom to fail and not go, it's all on the line in this moment. I want to learn better how to follow you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so help me. And Jesus is patient, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so he says, yeah, you're messing it up. Let me show you a better way. I mean, that's the way it should work.
And one thing we talked over and over in sermon meeting last week, over and over, was like, there's tension in between. I don't want to just say I have a Bible memory as a method so that when I'm tempted, I can just shoot a verse off and, hey, I'm good because I've fleed the devil and I'm good. And then like, okay, but that doesn't alleviate us from memorizing scripture.
Right.
Like mm-hmm. There is still this idea that I need to put spiritual practices, but if they're not driving me to transformation in relationship, yeah. if they're not mm-hmm. shaping me, then it's not just about, hey, can I resist temptation in the moment? But because I am in relationship with Jesus and I'm following him and I'm being shaped in his image and I understand his story and I understand who he is, all of a sudden it's like, well, of course, I don't even have to enter into that moment because his story is shaping me.
Yeah.
And yeah, we talked about, you know, like different crazy scenarios, you know, it's not like, hey, there's adultery and I'm just going to show up one day and, oh, there's an opportunity to have an affair on your spouse and all of a sudden you just fire off a verse and you're good.
Right.
Like,
right.
It won't work.
Right. That doesn't. Yeah.
We have habits of our bodies and habits of our desires and habits of our thinking, and knowing a Bible verse it's God's word, but your habits and desires that have been formed in you will crush the Bible verse that you have memorized.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus, and you talked about this weekend, I think, Dave, that I'm not Jesus, but I can learn from the way that he handles this situation because he's fully God, but he's also fully man. And it's not because I'm convinced, it's not because he knew the verse that he isn't going to, you know, throw himself down and show that all the angels will take care of him. It's because his character is humble and he knows who he is. And he doesn't have to demand to have angels, the supernatural care. He doesn't have to demand that. So it was his humble character. And then, of course, he can speak the truth of God's word. The devil tries to deceive him with God's word. He speaks the truth of God's word. So he knows the verses, yes.
Yeah.
But he's already, his character is such that he's prepared to naturally respond humbly. And that's, I think, what we should be aiming for when we memorize scripture or do any other spiritual discipline, is to become a person who is naturally humble, who's naturally patient. And that's, you know, of course, that's God has to work on us forever in
there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, as we did touch on this weekend about the idea, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, which it does bring a reflection of the serpent in the garden and Adam, and Jesus is the new Adam. And what was it that he said to Eve? Did God really say? And then he twists God's word, yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. And so even here we see Satan taking scripture and twisting. Like there's, right. When we're familiar with God's story, we're like, of course, that's the way that the enemy speaks. Right. He speaks in God's words, just twisted.
And he says to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, he knows he's the Son of God. Mm. And Jesus knows he's the Son of God. It's true. He's the Son of God. So he's saying, you know, but he starts with that truth. And I think this week as you know, Live It Out will take us to Ephesians chapter 6 later this week.
Yep.
But it's good to have in mind, you know, those are not in isolation. So as you look at Ephesians chapter 6, have Matthew 4 in your mind and have Genesis 3. Remember that. Turn back there if you need to. And have those parts of the story in your mind will help you understand the nature of the battle that Paul's writing about in Ephesians 6.
Yeah, and the practical application in my life, I've said this for a long time. Like, there's certain things we don't have to be convinced that are evil. Like, it's not even close. And I have a personal bent towards, I think people give the Satan, the devil, demons in our case. Yeah, I would, you know, we need to be careful. And Satan, if we would say, hey, there's one lead person of the powers of darkness, there's one lead person, likely none of us or even people listening to this podcast have ever encountered that one.
Yeah.
But there's forces of darkness, demons, there's the demonic, a very real part of the spiritual realm. That it is part of our life. It is part of our reality, even though we're probably not paying attention to it. Mm-hmm. But where they need to work, and C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters book really, you know, makes the point, it's not in the obvious stuff where the enemy has to trick us, skew us. It's in the subtle. There's things that it's far more subtle. There's things that are obviously screaming wrong. He doesn't even have to touch those things.
Right.
He just has to work the margins of the things where I can go, does God really care? Uh-huh. Is God really interested in this? Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, over time I'm being shaped by. God, it's a practical example. I think about more than 20 years ago, and when it comes to the spiritual discipline of giving, and when you first start down that road, that can be one. It's like, well, is that something? Is it really a spiritual discipline that I should practice? You know, because you know, does God really care? Does God really care if I'm making that investment? You know, I'm part of a church, but does he really care? And it can be a real struggle that okay, do I want to do this or not do this? And it's where I think it can be like, well, it's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. And I have to really wrestle through and go, well, wait a minute. In fact, for me personally, it was at that time, you know, life was busy and we'd be here and there, and we were part of a church and get the giving statement at the end of the year. And I'm sitting there going, no, surely we gave more than this. But because this is what we give, right? This is what we give. This is when we get paid. This is what we give. But it's before I had automated my giving. And it was like this is more than, it's like 25 years ago, right? And I'm like, does it really matter? And I got it at the end of the year. I'm like, whoa. But the more that I didn't practice it, it was like, greed starts to creep in, and the more I want to hold on to, and the less generous I am. And so all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I need to automate this in my life, because I don't want to get to the end of the year and go, oh, I was out of town here and I forgot to do that. I forgot to send in my check.
Right.
Because we were going at least traveling different places and spaces at least once a month going, doing different things. And so it was like, okay, the chances that I'm going to miss maybe even up to 50% of my giving opportunities, I had to eliminate that.
Yeah.
And so, you'd be like, why are you talking about that? I'm actually in a class on taking a class on, giving actually. So it just is on the front of my mind, but it's one of those spiritual practices I think that we don't talk about because we think that that's an other.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We were talking last week at that Practicing the Way workshop about how specific disciplines can help you, be formed in a new way. So we were talking about, you know, like fasting. If you're somebody who has a hard time with, self-control, fasting can be a really good discipline to practice because it's an artificial, contrived thing. I'm just going to not eat food. And in that, I'm going to learn that I can have desires that don't need to be met and I survive and my life goes on, you know? Like, so it can be helpful in learning my desires do not have to be met for me to be satisfied and survive. God will take care of me. And we were talking about generosity, and I was trying to think, what's the thing that generosity helps with? And of course, it helps in a practical way when you give towards something good. Yeah, you're helping with something, but what does it form in me? And I think, at least for me, one of the things it's good for is joy. It's good at teaching me to be joyful. Because when I get a statement from an organization at the end of the year, and I go, oh, wow, I think something good actually could have come of all of this. And God still provided us everything we needed this year. And we were, you know, in our case, it's almost always automatically, it's getting withdrawn monthly from our checking account. But I never get to the end of the year and go, oh, shoot, we gave away too much money. I never have.
I wish I hadn't done that.
It's always like, wow, I can't believe this. Yeah. And God was so good all through it. It stirs up joy in me. Mm. And so I think for me, that's one of those things like, okay, this has just been the last few days. If I'm struggling with joy, one thing might be to be more generous and see how that stirs up joy in me. I don't know if that works for other people.
Yeah. And I think it's really good to think through not just, hey, I do this because I ought and should. Although I would say there's plenty of things that we ought and should do. Mm-hmm. But if that's always just the motive, it doesn't lead to that transformational thing.
Yeah.
You know, and I know that I know people are like, hey, I don't want to automate my giving, uh-huh. you know, and because I want the tangibleness of it. I want to make sure I do it. Well, that's a spiritual discipline and I appreciate that. Right? Uh-huh. But I know for me, just, you know, for you, like for me, it really was 25 years ago, at that time, I automated everything else in my life, mm-hmm. you know? And I'm like, well, surely if I'm going to automate everything else in my life, why, if this is a priority, I would never have thought about missing a mortgage payment. Mm-hmm. And that was really my aha at the time. Yeah. Mm-hmm. When it's like, I wouldn't think, in fact, my wife will tell you, my greatest fear in life is I'm not even exaggerating, is that I'll be late on a payment and something will hit my credit report. I mean, that is like my greatest fear. Like, to date, it's never happened. I'm dead set it's never going to happen. Like, that's like, and so it's like, well, I would never, ever consider missing a mortgage payment. Mm-hmm. So how is my giving all of a sudden just optional? You know, it's like,
right. I can miss that.
Yeah. I feel like, well, however I'm feeling in the moment, well, you know. And so that was a big crossover for me, going, whoa, I can be just as disciplined in investing in God's kingdom. And it is transformational. There is a sense of generosity. And I think when it comes to generosity, some of us are just more naturally bent towards it. Others, just like everything, you know, there's some people like we're just more generous and other people less generous. It's just part of the deal. And sometimes it can be in the moment, but anyway, it is a good spiritual discipline, not just the result of spiritual disciplines. I think sometimes that's the way people think of generosity, is they think of it, well, if I do these other spiritual disciplines, then I will practice generosity. And in my experience, it's, I will practice generosity as a spiritual discipline.
Yes.
And then, like you said, Tim, I'll get more joy, more satisfaction in my Christian life. So yeah. As you think about small, consistent steps, instead of this idea of it requires one ginormous decision for transformation to happen. So transformation, it doesn't happen like in this one big decision. Sometimes like there's a big decision and we go a different direction. And I would say for us that happens when we enter into relationship with Christ, we're saved. Mm-hmm. But for the most part, after that, it's all about these small, consistent steps. Mm-hmm. How have you experienced that? Maybe even not just over your life in general, but maybe even as you think back over the last little bit, and how has Live It Out played a part in that?
It's the, before I get to the, you know, example of how that's played out, but it is the training metaphor. When you go pick your kid up from soccer practice, you shouldn't, I don't think most parents do this, but you shouldn't be going, okay, is he better at soccer now than he was when I dropped him off? That's not, you know, like you're just going to drive yourself crazy if after every practice you're like, is he better than he was an hour ago? And it's the same thing in our spiritual practice of following Jesus is, yeah, you can't just go like, I did one thing and now do I have better character? Am I more like Jesus? You know? And it does take, time and time, mm-hmm. time and time. And so one thing for me has been, that part of our, it's kind of built into the, you know, as you guys know, built into our monthly rhythms as a staff is we do this little monthly ministry report. And the first question on there is, what has God been teaching you? And I've noticed, I've never been a theme guy before, you know, like God's giving me a theme for the year or a theme for the month and whatever. But part of that is because I didn't reflect and look back that way. And so to get asked the same question every month and be forced to give an answer has been really good for me to have to say, I am going to name it. What has God been teaching me lately? Hmm. I'm not just going to go, these kinds of things, sort of think about it for 5 minutes and move on. But to actually be forced to name it and write it down has made me then look back and go, okay, God's really been pounding on this for 6 months and I have not learned the lesson yet, but I've learned, you know, I haven't mastered the lesson, but I've learned something. Like it's both things. It's boy, this is taking forever for God to change me or teach me. But also, yeah, there has been a little bit of progress. It's mm-hmm. been, it's that little discipline has been really helpful for me. Mm-hmm. And a lot of what comes up in that monthly reflection is what I've been, it has come out of my conversations with God and Live It Out each day. You know, just that conversation starter for me has led to me getting a sense for what God's trying to teach me in a month's time.
Hmm. I'll say this. I shared this at staff meeting when we were talking something similar. And I, to encourage all those that may be like me out there, the more I, the longer I follow Jesus, the more I realize there's so much I don't know. And that used to discourage me, but actually I'm learning to have it be an encouragement in this way of being a part of a community. We're all learning and growing together. And with that, I'll say, I'm learning to, gosh, with Live It Out specifically, even some of you probably do this, so you're probably gonna be like, wow, welcome to the party. But I used to do Live It Out all at once. And at times I would feel bad if I didn't finish it, like before I either got in the car, got ready for work or got up early enough or whatnot. Well, I have actually started literally taking apart. So speaking of small, consistent steps, that is very literal for me right now. Sometimes I do one question, like the first question that might be in the, you know, the Live It Out, because there's usually a couple in there for us to engage with. There's always a question at the end of the little paragraph, right? But sometimes there are more things to think about or reflect on. And so I've actually started like feeling like, man, I've got to just, I've got to take the pressure off to, again, check the box for this so I can say I did it and feel like I met with Jesus and feel like I was a good follower today. I've got to allow this to truly be a space where I can be with Jesus, learn and grow, and allow that to encourage me rather than to always set the bar too high where I can't reach it and then I'm discouraged.
Yeah.
Because like you said, Heather, I'm not immediately changed and transformed. And so then I'm like, well, I was really aiming to be more patient today and then my kid did this and I got really impatient and then I'm discouraged all over again. But to like quite literally take one sentence of Live It Out at a Time and say, I'm going to sit with this for the next couple hours. Go yeah. back and listen to the Bible verse again. Think about the question that I'm building this discipline of just engaging with the Holy Spirit
yeah.
for a while. And it's not, sometimes I have 30 seconds where I sit and think of it. And then I have get distracted by something. My kid needs something or a yeah. phone call or whatever. And then I'll go back and say, okay, I'm going to sit in this again.
Yeah.
Let me still think about this for a little while longer and taking it piece by piece. And I've noticed over time that has honestly just relieved the pressure for me of feeling that kind of what you were just saying, Tim, right? The desperate need for immediate results,
mm-hmm.
but also this idea again of, am I really understanding who Jesus is yeah. when I rush through it? Am I really experiencing him and what I do know about him, what I am learning about him? And that has been really helpful for me with Live It Out to feel like there are a few things I can engage with. I don't have to do it all at once. I can break it up. I can take a baby step today and do this over the entire day rather than feel like I've got to get it done before I get to work because I only have this much time in the morning before the kids wake up and it's crazy. It's for me, it's starting to unfold into that was what my small consistent. I just every day I'm going to find the time, even if it's one question for the next 3 hours,
yeah.
I'm going to start there and I'm going to feel encouraged knowing I am engaging with Jesus. I'm making myself available. I'm sitting in the space where I'm engaging with the Holy Spirit and allowing him to speak and allowing, I'm giving myself, counting the wins for when I do feel like I'm engaged and seeing him at work in my life and praising him for it.
Yeah, that's really encouraging because we are consistently, the messaging is consistently, this isn't a quote unquote quiet time. It could mm-hmm. be practiced in, yeah. in a quiet time, but it's a catalyst. It's a guide
yeah.
to look at. It's not living it out, but it's a guide to
yeah.
putting practices in so that we can live it out. For me, you know, so last week, the thing that spoke to me the most that morning wasn't anything in the Live It Out. It wasn't the scripture passage, and it wasn't the song that was connected to the Live It Out. It was the song that came up in my YouTube feed after the song. And I'm like, okay, I'm doing this for a living, and why would it surprise me that that would count?
Oh, sure. Mm.
But that counts.
Yeah. Mm.
Like that, that was my big aha, actually going, oh, this really works,
yeah.
you know, like we've had it a few times along the way and it maybe wasn't even in the prepared stuff. It was in the next thing that came along that the conversation had been started, the, so that in the next song that wasn't on a piece of paper or on an internet mm-hmm. site with a click on it, it was the next thing. And God used that to speak right into where I was at that moment. And I'm like, that's cool.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's really cool. And so as we think about this week, how open are you to true confessions, Tim? Are you open?
They're your confessions.
No, this
not
is
mine.
About you. This is really about me outing you. Are you comfortable enough to have me just totally out
you? Do whatever
you
got to do.
So Tim says, are we going to end with me with a last thought? I'm like, how are we not going to end with a final word from you when every episode has ended with a final word?
All right.
Tim Bubar, do you have a final word?
Yep. Okay, I do. And it's this. Jesus doesn't have a one weird trick. Hey, if you want to be successful in the battles of life, all you need is this one weird trick. There's nothing like that. It's just building a life centered on him slowly over time. That's the only way to do it. So that's what we got to do.
Facts.
Good word.
See ya.